Happy Resurrection Day. Amen. Happy Easter. He is alive. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. As a lot of you know, we keep it simple here. There's a quote that's attributed to Warren Wiersbe that says, don't turn the church into a lecture hall for the brainy. And, let it be a holy sanctuary where hurting people can get a fresh view of God and a new supply of His grace. And that basically means simply teach God's Word simply, which is what we strive to do. So today we're going to simply teach the resurrection of Jesus. And truth be told, as most of you know, we teach this every Sunday morning anyway. If the apostles, remember we've been going through the book of Acts, and if the apostles would not back down from teaching Jesus and the resurrection daily in the temple, as we've seen, then why should we as a church be any different, right? But not just as a church, but individually as well, and maybe you haven't thought about this, but maybe you have. As Christians, we celebrate, Christ resurrected daily. Easter may be a once-a-year tradition, but the power of the resurrection should be evident in our lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's the most significant event in history ever. It's central to our faith. Our lives should always be a testimony to a living and risen God, a testimony to Jesus. It's one thing to hear the good news, the message of Christ's death and resurrection. It's another thing to experience it personally. And many of you have experienced it personally. And when that happens, you start living a resurrected life, and you never look back. Hosea 6:2 says, after 2 days, He will revive us, and on the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live before Him. See, we have been given a new life. We've been given a new life in Jesus. It's an abundant life. It's a life of satisfaction. It's a life of contentment in Jesus. The proof of the resurrection is in you because the Spirit of God dwells in you. The proof of the resurrection is the power of the resurrection in your life. It's Jesus working in you and through you for the glory of God. It's the grace of God in your life that has set you free from the power of sin and death, and it's an eternal freedom that is available to everyone. We're going to be in Matthew this morning. We're going to read the resurrection account from Matthew. You can find it in all the Gospels. It's in Mark 16, it's in Luke 24, it's in John 20, but we're going to read it from Matthew 28. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. It says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I just want to stop there for a second, because that image of the angel of the Lord having come down to the tomb and rolled away the stone, causing a great earthquake, and then not just leaving, but just sitting on the stone as if He conquered it, right? Just an exciting imagery there. It says, His appearance was like lightning in verse 3, and His clothing was white as snow. And for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, as He said. Come see the place where He lay, then go quickly and tell the disciples that He has risen from the dead, and behold, He is going before you to Galilee, there you will see Him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. I love that. Like the first thing Jesus says after He's resurrected from the dead when He sees Mary and the other Mary coming back from the grave is just a casual, hey, how you doing? Like it's no big deal, right? It's like, greetings, Mary. It's me, Jesus. Greetings, He says. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can be in this morning, Lord, and you will reach into our hearts and touch us with it. I pray that your Holy Spirit move with us today. I pray that it encourage us. I pray that it lift us up. I pray, Lord, that when we are done today, we will see how we can continue to trust in Jesus, in what he said, because it is as he said, and the power that we have in a resurrected life. We pray you be with everyone who is here today and those who can't make it. We pray you be with those who aren't feeling well and those who are away. We just thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's the thing. Really simply, Jesus died and he rose again, right? There's a couple of things that most major historians don't dispute about Jesus. One, Jesus lived. Most major historians don't dispute that Jesus lived. The other thing that they don't dispute is that Jesus died. Most historians agree that Jesus was crucified, that he was hung on a cross. It's a humiliating and painful way to die. Now, what a lot of major historians do not agree on, of course, that you may have guessed, is that Jesus rose again. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 15:20 tells us, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead," right? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Matter of fact, in Revelation 2:8, Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last, he who died and came to life. The simple truth is, Jesus died and rose again. When we say Jesus is alive, we don't mean in spirit. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We're not being figurative or metaphorical. We're being literal. Right? My son, Hudson, he has this thing about being literal. You say something like, "I'll get to you in a second." And then he'll be like, "It's been a second." Right? He's not joking with you. He's literal. Everything you tell him, he takes literally. So when we're talking about Jesus being alive, I mean, if I was to tell him that, he'd be like, is that literally true? Are you being literal? Literally, Jesus is alive? Literally. Jesus is alive literally, right? We're not being figurative or metaphorical. Jesus is alive. And if you have a hard time wrapping your head around that idea, if that's difficult for you to comprehend that someone could die and raise again, you're in good company, right? Because the disciples were not expecting it either. Sunday morning, the women were coming to the tomb wondering how one, like the rock, was going to be rolled away, because they knew that it was a huge rock that it took a lot of people to roll it in front of the grave. So they're wondering how the rock was going to be rolled away. They had no idea that soldiers were in front of the tomb, because that happened on Saturday when all the disciples were in mourning and they were just taking it easy. They weren't at the tomb. So they weren't even expecting guards, right? And so they come to the tomb wondering how the rock's going to be rolled away. They were expecting to find the dead body of Jesus. And they were hoping to anoint his body with oils and spices that would help cover the odor of decomposition. Resurrection was the farthest thing from their minds. In John 20, it tells us that they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They didn't comprehend that. Matter of fact, in Mark 16, it tells us that when the disciples heard that he was alive and that he had talked to the women, it says that the disciples, they wouldn't believe it. They're like, "No," right? In Luke 24, it tells us that they thought that those words that the women told them about Jesus being alive, that they had seen Jesus, they thought that those words were an idle tale, which meant they thought that they were nonsense. They thought that it was just an incredible story. Like the grief that the women were going through because of the death of Jesus had just been too much for them to handle. They were mentally having a breakdown of some sort. That's just crazy. That's nonsense. You guys don't know what you're talking about. Because neither Jew nor Greek, no one had a predisposition to believe that someone could physically rise from the dead, despite what they had seen with Jesus. Because if you remember, he rose somebody from the dead, right? His name was Lazarus. Despite the fact that they had seen that, they still didn't have this predisposition to believe that Jesus was going to be alive when they went there on Sunday. Even despite what Jesus had told them, right? So what did Jesus tell them? Well, for example, like in Mark 9, he said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will do what? They will kill him. And then he goes on to tell them, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But it says they did not understand. Matter of fact, it says that they were too afraid to ask him what that meant, right? That's a crazy thought. I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. I don't understand what, I'm not going to ask you either because I'm just too scared to find out what you're talking about. And in Matthew, it tells us when they heard that they were filled with grief, right? A similar statement like that is recorded in all the Gospels. Jesus was clear in what he said, and he said it more than once. It was the gospel truth. He told them, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. One time when he said that, Peter took him aside and rebuked him, right? Rebuked Jesus. He's like, Jesus, that's a downer. Don't talk about stuff like that. People want words of encouragement. They don't want to hear about your death. They don't want to hear, this is terrible and stuff. Don't talk about that, Jesus. What did Jesus tell Peter? Do you remember? He said, get behind me, Satan. Right? He said, get behind me, Satan. What he said is, what he told him, he says, your mind is not on divine things, it's on human things. Start thinking differently, Peter. Jesus was true to his word. Right? There came an hour when the Son of Man was glorified. Jesus didn't just predict his death, he prophesied it. Jesus is risen as he said. He's alive. Flesh, blood, and bones, right? In that lies our hope. That's the three words that I want to focus on right there. As he said. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? As he said. It means that Jesus is faithful and he keeps his word, right? It means he's trustworthy. You ever thought about the word trustworthy? Do you even use that word anymore in today's climate? Is there anybody that you find trustworthy? Right? I saw this list of the most trustworthy celebrities. I saw more than one list. They didn't agree with each other. But here's the thing. Like on one list, Tom Hanks was considered to be the most trustworthy celebrity. Now you see that and you might actually, like me, you're like, okay, Tom Hanks. I mean, he's playing Mr. Rogers. I might want to believe that. Tom Hanks, we all love Tom Hanks, right? And then on another list, it was Morgan Freeman. He played God, exactly. Morgan Freeman played God in a couple of movies. I was like, oh, well, okay. I mean, but right below him was Ron Howard, and he's, you know, Opie and Richie Cunningham. So I was like, well, I don't know. Ron Howard might be more trustworthy than Morgan Freeman. The point is we have a different way that we gauge trust. We have people that we trust. Some people we trust more than other people, right? Some people we trust, you know, that we know that if our car breaks down, we can have them help us fix it. But we would never let them watch our kids. There's other people that we would let watch our kids, but we would never let near our car. We have different ways that we gauge trust. There are some people that we would let do both. There are some people that we wouldn't get within 10 feet of. Our idea and our view of trust comes from in the world in which we live. When it seems like you can't, you know, in this world that we live in today, specifically, right, in the climate that we're in today, it seems like you can't trust anybody, right? You can't trust a thing you read. You can't trust a thing you watch. You can't trust a thing you hear. You can't trust anybody. So the only person that we put any trust in is ourselves. Because you have to look after yourself first, right? According to the world we live in. Because no one else is going to look after you. But the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says don't trust in yourself. The Bible says trust in the Lord, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. The Bible says whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in the wisdom will be delivered. Right? Bible tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. It tells us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Right? If there was ever one person you could trust with every little aspect of your life, from the smallest details to the biggest crises, that person wouldn't be found in the world. That person is only found in Jesus. Because he's the only person he keeps his word on everything. And how do we know this? Because he died and he rose again as he said. As he said. And if Jesus kept his word concerning the resurrection, concerning him rising from the dead, then what else do you have to worry about? I mean, seriously. Think of all the things that Jesus promised you. If Jesus kept his word on the resurrection, he said, I am going to be delivered up and killed, and on the third day rise again, and then he did it. And what else are you worried about? Serious. What else are you worried about? Are you going to be like, well, I know, I understand. Yes, I mean, he rose from the dead, but is he really going to show up when I need him the most? Yes, he is. He is. He will be with you always to the end of the age. Why? Because it's as he said. That's his word. So if we put our trust in Jesus and we put our trust in his word and we truly believe that we can take him at his word, and if we trust his word is true and his word is life, and we truly believe that he rose again, then when we look through his word, what else is it that there is there that can apply to us, that we can take his word on, that speaks to us in our present life, that speaks to us in what we're going through right now, that speaks to us in the times to come, that speaks to us for every aspect of what we do. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, a verse that Kurt knows really well, we were talking about on Friday, it says that through his divine power, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. He's granted to us his precious and very great promises. So he's promised us things. What that means is that we can take him at his word. That everything he's promised, he will deliver on. For example, here's one. Our salvation. Our salvation. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Right? My dad read that scripture this morning. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can take him at his word. Why? Because he died and rose again, as he said. Revelations 1:5 tells us that Jesus is the faithful witness. Some translations say that he is the trustworthy one. He is. He's the trustworthy one. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of earth. He's the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's what it says in Revelations 1:5. So you can trust him with your worries. You can trust him with your cares. You can trust him with your daily routine. You can trust him with what you're going through today and what's going to happen tomorrow. You can trust him with the burden of the world. Why? Because he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? He says, take my yoke upon you. That's what he said. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 11. And again, how can we trust him on this? We can trust him on this because he died and he rose again, as he said. You get where I'm going with that, right? He also promises that he's preparing a place for us. Right? In John chapter 14, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. He says, go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and welcome you into my presence so that you can be where I am. Right? Which is a promise for what? It's a promise for his return. Right, he promises he will return and welcome us into his presence. He did say that no one's going to know the time of the day except for God the Father, and that we should always be ready. Right? But he's coming back in a way that everyone will know. He's not sneaking in the back door. Everyone's going to know when Christ returns. If really we're going to spend time on every single promise that Jesus laid out in the Gospels that we have in red, if you understand, we could be here for weeks and months. But here's the thing. I mean, he promises peace and he promises joy, but he also promises trials and tribulation. Matter of fact, in one verse, he promised both of them together at the same time. right? He says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart. What did he say? He says, I have overcome the world. That's in John 16. But not to belabor the point, but how can we trust on those promises? How can we trust that we're going to have tribulation, but in tribulation we can find peace and that we can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world? How can we trust in that? We can trust in that because Jesus died and Jesus rose again, as he said. As he said. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no better place to put our trust than Jesus. He doesn't lie. He's not going to change. He's faithful. Always. Always. Isaiah 55:11, a verse that you probably know. It says, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. Or some translations say, it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What does that mean? It means that he will fulfill every promise that he's ever made. Every single promise that he's ever made. I mean, on our best days, especially as husbands, right? We're good if we fulfill 50% of the promises we made. And if we did that, that's a banner day, right? Our wives are like, gold star, honey. Because we're usually around 25%. Not that we're keeping track. Or less if you're Peter. But Jesus will fulfill every promise he has ever made. Every single one. Right? And again, Jesus asks the question, the most important question. Like my dad was quoting this morning when he says that Jesus is life. I am the resurrection and I am the life. He says, do you believe? But Jesus is saying, do you believe that I can restore your life, that I can resurrect you from the dead? Do you believe that I have risen from the dead? Right? Do you take Jesus at his word? Do you trust Jesus? Because Jesus requires you to respond in faith and obedience. If you love Jesus, you should trust Jesus. If you trust Jesus, you should obey Jesus. Because there's a life that leads to death, and there's a death that leads to life. Right? Death is something we can't escape. Many people live in fear of it. Hebrews 2:15 tells us that our fear of death subjects us to a lifelong slavery. Death is the last great battle. There's lots of things that you can provide security for. Death is not one of them. Eventually, everyone will die. You may have the greatest life. You might have a beautiful marriage. You have your 2.5 kids and your 2-story house with 2-car garage and a yard, lucky you, right? You might be up for the Humanitarian of the Year Award or the Nobel Peace Prize. You might be a great philanthropist like Bill Gates. However, without Christ, you're living a life that leads to death. Because the wages of sin is death. No one is righteous, not even one. Not me, not you, not Ron Howard or Morgan Freeman or Tom Hanks, right? We need Jesus. We need Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, who came to earth and lived a perfect and sinless life. And he came and he bore the weight and responsibility of all our sins on himself, right? And he sacrificed himself on the cross for us. Romans 4:25 tells us that he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Us. You can't earn your salvation. It can't be inherited, right? I've talked about that before. It doesn't pass down genetically through your DNA. You can't be justified before God without Jesus Christ. The only way to be reconciled to God, the Father, is through his Son, Jesus. Right? God the Son, Jesus, God. Jesus became sin. He became a curse. He hung on a tree. He was sacrificed for us because of his great love for us. And the good news is that he rose again. Right? The good news is that he rose again. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is salvation in no one else, we read back in Acts chapter 4 when we were going through it. There's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. It's just Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How can we trust in that? How do we know that? Because he died, rose again, as he said. You have to believe that Christ is Lord and that he died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead, right? You have to. It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. There's a lot of things we talk about concerning Easter Sunday, right? And you've probably heard this quote, like one of the most popular quotes to be quoted on Easter by Timothy Keller. It says that the issue on which everything hangs is not whether Jesus was a good teacher, right? Or that you like his teachings or not. It's whether or not he rose from the dead. That's the issue on which everything hangs. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That our hope is only found in his death and his resurrection. That's the hope of Easter. Because in Christ, there is a death that leads to life. You die in Christ and you're raised in Christ and you find a life, abundant life, and eternal life. Jesus paid it all. Right? That's what we say when we take communion on the first Sunday of every month, right? We quote Isaiah 53:5, and it says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. What does that mean? That means Jesus paid it all. That's what it means. Jesus paid it all. If there was a cost that needed to be paid for your salvation, Jesus paid it. He paid it for you. And we can trust in that. We can have faith in that. We can have joy in that. We can have peace in that. There is power in that. Power in our resurrected life. Power because of the fact that Jesus died and he rose again as he said. As he said. You know, that is so powerful. Just like this week, just meditate on the fact that it's as he said. He said he was going to do it and he did it. You know, Easter brings hope to those who have been devastated by death, who are afraid of death, because Christ defeated death and rose from the grave, right? When he died, he met death head on. I wish there was like a pay-per-view event. We could have watched that. But, right? But in his death, he met death head on, and he came out victorious. He ransomed us from the power of the grave. It says in Hosea 13, right? O grave, where is your destruction? Where is thy sting? That's from Hosea 13. Our lives are what they are. We live because Christ lives. Right? John 14:19. It says, he's telling his disciples, he says, after a little while, you will see me no more. Right? The world will see me no more, but he says, you will see me. He says, because I live, you also live with me. He's saying that I'm going to ascend up to heaven, but because I am alive, you also are alive. You are alive. You have been made alive. It's the power of salvation. Jesus' word, his death and his resurrection, is the power of salvation for those who believe. He is risen. He is alive, just as he said. And the question will always be, do you believe that? All right, that's what the question will always be. In those moments of despair, in those moments of doubt, in those moments of hurt and pain, do you believe that Jesus is going to do what he said? And you can stand firmly on that and say, yes, I do, because the power of his resurrection is in me. And my life testifies to the power of Jesus Christ. So I can believe in that hope. It's that power that has us share the gospel. It's that power that has us go down, for example, to Seattle on a Friday evening after work and share the gospel with a friend who's in a medically induced coma and can't speak to you or hear you, and you have no idea, right, if she's even hearing a word you say. But it's the power of the resurrection and the hope that's found in the resurrection of Christ Jesus that leads someone to do that, to go down there and have a couple minutes and share the gospel with her friend, with his friend who passed away this morning. That's the power of the resurrected life of Jesus. That's the hope that we have. And as I said when we started, and I'll just go back to it really quick, the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ lives in you. It lives in you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the proof of the resurrection is the power of the resurrection in your life. It's Jesus working in you and through you for the glory of God, like I said. And we can stand in that. We can stand in that hope and we can share that. And we can walk away in joy and we can walk away and celebrate because of it. Like I said, we preach Jesus' death and resurrection weekly. Easter is a one-time-a-year tradition, but Jesus' death and resurrection is a 24/7 event in our lives. Continue to walk in that and continue to share that, because that's where the hope is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your message, and I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that it just continue to bear itself out in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that the power of your life in us that has brought us back from the dead is so just continues to permeate us so much that we just continue to share it, that we can't do anything but share it. If people tell us, quit talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we'll say, no, we can't stop talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because that's the life. That's what's given us life. That's where the hope is. That's where the hope is for them. That's where the hope is for us. That's what we put our hope in, and that's the hope we want them to have as well. Continue to let that power move through us, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us, for your great love on the cross for us, for dying and becoming sin for us, for taking that punishment and condemnation that was ours. You took that for us, and then you took it to the grave. You died. Your heart stopped beating, your brain stopped functioning, your blood stopped flowing, you were physically dead. They buried you. They were not expecting you to be alive, and yet they came back on the third day to anoint your body, Lord, and you were risen. You were physically alive. You were as alive as you and I standing here or right now. You are risen, Lord. And in that is our hope. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.